I was reading about a dynamic that sometimes occurs when someone spends so much time in prison that they just can't seem to adjust to life on the outside. Life behind bars is what's normal to them. They're comfortable with it. They understand how the system works. The word for this is institutionalization. It's also called institutional syndrome. I was talking to a man who helps prisoners once they are out learn how to live on the outside, and he explained it to me this way. He said for many of them who've been behind bars for the majority of their adult lives, the challenge is to learn how not to live in prison. You see what's happened? They're set free, but they don't know how to live free. The New Testament book of Galatians was written to new believers in the region of Galatia who had this same problem. They had been set free by the gospel of grace, but they didn't know how to live in freedom. Many of the Jewish believers were returning to their old religious system, and they were looking to the law to save them, thinking, hey, if I just try hard enough to be good enough, that will make me right with God. And they were putting that same burden on the new Gentile believers. And when Paul finds out that so many of these believers who had been set free were returning to the prison of religion and returning to chains and the shackles of guilt and shame and fear, he's not just upset, I mean, he's angry. He says what is being taught in these churches is a perversion of the true gospel, and he's gonna set them straight. So in Galatians chapter 1, Paul begins by reminding these believers of the origin of the gospel of freedom. He skips over some of the niceties that you typically might read in his letters, and he gets right to the point. Look at verse 6. He writes, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people, he says, are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. So here's the point Paul is driving home, is that the divine origin of the gospel trumps any humanistic version. In fact, he says any gospel other than the gospel he preached to them, it's no gospel at all. In verse 7, he talks about the teachers who are teaching this false gospel as some people, but this group is called the Judaizers, and they taught that Jesus was good, and he just wasn't good enough, that what a person really needs to be saved is Jesus plus, you know, religion, Jesus plus observing the rules and following the rituals, and that's how you earn it. So the fact that this approach to God was part of the Jews' heritage wasn't the only reason many of them were drawn to it. There were some other reasons. I think it's some of the same reasons why we can be drawn to legalism. For one, this approach offers a method of measurement. It's not just Judaism, but many religious systems, really every religious system, takes this humanistic approach where it puts the emphasis on your good outweighing your bad. There's something appealing about a system that allows us to take matters into our own hands and then measure how good we are. As we will see, you know, Paul for a long time committed his life to this kind of approach. Before his conversion, he was a Pharisee. If there was a pro team for religious leaders, they would have been called the Pharisees, and Paul was widely recognized as the best player or one of the best players on the team. And they were experts in the law, and even though there were more than 600 laws in the Old Testament, the Pharisees had decided, yeah, it's not enough. There needs to be more. So they came up with a long list of other rules, and they used these laws and these rules as a way to measure righteousness. And so the law provided like a religious stat sheet so that they could point to it and they could measure themselves and they could measure others. Which leads to another reason that we can be drawn to a legalistic approach is it offers a feeling of pride, a feeling of superiority. If you grew up in church and went to Sunday school, then you may have had a gold star chart on the wall. I remember this from when I was a kid in Sunday school. All the names of the students would be on this chart, and my Sunday school teacher would give gold stars to, you know, each kid for different reasons. So you got one gold star just for showing up at church, but you could get another one for reading your Bible or for bringing an offering or inviting a friend or memorizing a Bible verse, and the list went on. And even as a grade schooler, I remember seeing the names on that chart and comparing how many stars I had to how many stars my friends had, and it appealed to my pride. And so we might not have gold star charts as adults, but truth is we still have our ways of keeping track. And we get caught up in measuring ourselves, which leads to comparing ourselves, which either leads to pride or it leads to shame. And Paul makes it clear that this humanistic approach to the gospel, it's no gospel at all because it's not good news. And in case there's any doubt about Paul's feelings, here's what he says in verse 9. He says, "I say again what we have said before. If anyone preaches any other good news than the one you welcomed, let that person be cursed." And then starting in verse 11, Paul wants to make it clear that the gospel he preached to them was not something that he thought of. It wasn't even something that was passed down to him by some other teacher. And so he shows the divine origin of the gospel by telling the people how it was communicated to him. So look at verse 11. He writes, "I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ." And the believers had heard the story. Verse 13, he says, "For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism and how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it." And we read about Paul's conversion in Acts 9. He was on the road to Damascus to persecute Christians when suddenly this light flashed around him and he heard from Jesus himself. And Paul goes on to tell how he experienced the transforming power of the gospel in his life, that he had gone from persecuting the church to now helping lead the church. Galatians chapter 1 then concludes with Paul pointing out that the divine origin of the gospel is demonstrated in transformed lives. Paul had witnessed that when he would preach, but he points to his own changed life as a testimony to the transforming power of the gospel of freedom. In verse 23, he says of the people he preached to, "They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praise God because of me." There's, you know, something powerful when we are willing to share our story of how the gospel has transformed our lives. Instead of hiding from his past or running from his reputation, he points to it. He saw his past as evidence of God's power. Instead of being ashamed of his testimony, he allowed it to be a trophy of God's grace. He was set free from religion, and he was living his life for the gospel he once tried to silence. A few years ago, I was preaching at a church in Houston, Texas. And after I finished preaching, this good-sized man, I remember he had a good-sized belt buckle, and he came up to me and started telling me a story. And as he told me the story, his eyes welled up with tears. The story was of his prodigal daughter. She had gone off to college and totally turned her back on the faith. She now said she didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus. As he's telling me the story, I think I know what's going to happen, that he's going to finish the story and he's going to ask me what went wrong, how did this happen. But as he finished telling me the story about his daughter, he didn't ask for an explanation. Instead, with one sentence, he put his finger on what he thought happened, and here's what he said. "We raised her in church, but we didn't raise her in Christ." And she had substituted a checklist of rules in place of a relationship with Jesus. And she knew expectations. She knew she was supposed to be a good girl who was well-behaved and had good manners and sat still in church. And guilt and shame and fear were commonly used to keep her in line. "We raised her in church, but we didn't raise her in Christ." And that father's statement gets to the heart of Paul's concern for these new believers who are growing up in the Galatian church. Paul wants to make sure that they grow up without the shackles of religion. He had spent years in the prison of legalism. He had been chained up by the rules and regulations of religion. He had tried to be good enough to earn God's favor. And Paul is letting the people in Galatia know that he has been down the religious road before, and it doesn't lead to freedom, it leads to slavery. It doesn't lead to transformation, it leads to frustration. It doesn't lead to life, it leads to death. But Jesus had set him free from all of that. And what the gospel of freedom did for Paul, the gospel of freedom can do for you. The grace of